took the nails for me.
This is Glorious Day, a program that grew from a vision.
A vision to support our brother and sister Christians.
And those who are still seeking Jesus.
By applying God's word to the everyday concerns and challenges that we all face today.
We are two local pastors who love Jesus.
And his people.
And he wants us to strengthen his disciples.
To get stronger, because God's promised revival is on the way.
Well, greetings. Welcome to Glorious Day. I am...
David, Pastor David, right. How you doing, fella?
I know that I keep throwing a Barry a wrench here. Yeah, Pastor
and
David.
And I'm Pastor Barry.
Pastor Barry, yes, welcome. Welcome.
He's making his funny faces again.
It's always good to be with you and to be with you too, brother. And
me too.
As God leads us, this is We Trust Holy Spirit stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And especially tonight, our theme is titled thusly. So note to pastors now. We're speaking to pastors, but we also want those who have a pastor to be prayerful about what we might be offering that you could share with your pastor.
Amen.
Or at least pray about that for your pastor.
And always pray for your pastor.
That's right. And here it is. Let the Holy Spirit run your church.
Wow. Ah.
Now that sounds easy to say, but it's tough to embrace sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I would say, before I say anything, we always have scripture.
Yes, we do.
And I'm going to ask my brother Barry to read, quote it, cite it, and read it.
It's from Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires.
Amen.
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Mm.
What does that say to you, my brother?
That we're not in charge.
Bingo.
We are not in charge. We may think we're in charge. We may come up with all kinds of rules and regulations, and put thoughts to paper,
mm-hmm.
write amazing sermons, have a great group of volunteers at our churches, building funds going strong. Any of this sound familiar, David?
Mm. Yes.
But if you're not trusting the Holy Spirit to run your church, then you're maybe practicing churchianity.
Yes. That's another expression of the spirit of religion, mm-hmm. you know, that.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm going, I can do this right, I'll get by, you know, everything will be fine. And then you see, you know, you use the normal worldly ways of examining your success.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you say numbers are good, money is good, everybody seems happy,
mm-hmm.
you know, but all right. But there is, if there's something missing and you can't quite put your finger on it, okay, then it's time to get into your prayer closet, Pastor,
mm-hmm.
and to ask the Lord, what's missing? What am I missing? You know, you've been given a tremendous, wonderful calling and a great responsibility. God has put you in charge of a body of people.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe it's not a large body. You know, Barry and I have gone through several pastoral situations, and we've been in good-sized churches, and you know, now we're celebrating a co-pastoring a home church. So we have, what, 6 people?
Yeah, but it's cozy, but it's effective.
But it's effective, and it doesn't matter. See, the numbers don't really matter, but we've been there. Mm-hmm. I came out of a church of 3,000 people.
Right.
And I was an associate pastor. I was not which is in a way very good, because you know, I got to do cool things, and I didn't have, there's a lot of worries I didn't have, because I was not sitting in the chief pastor's seat. But
you didn't have the big chair?
Didn't have the big chair.
Oh, okay.
No, but that was okay. But it was enough. You know, I had that wonderful experience. And I've in my case, I've always been in churches of more than, you know, except for my one seminary experience where I was in a church of about 50 people.
Mm-hmm.
But that's okay. But after that, they were, you know, 400, 600, 1,000, 3,000 people.
Sure.
And so you get, you know, and that has its own feel, its own life, its own culture in a way. But it doesn't matter. You know, Jesus said, wherever two or more gathered, there I am in the midst of them. So mm-hmm. if you start with that minimum, it doesn't matter then that for every body of people gathered together with the purpose of worshiping God, growing in their discipleship so that they can minister. See, that's a whole nother thing. We could talk. A lot of churches do, you know, they get together, do all that stuff, but they're really not into ministry. We just want to get together on Sunday for about an hour, you know, and fulfill our duty, and then we're going to go home and pull that roast out of the oven.
Sure.
You know? But, okay, and I'm not really, listen to me, there are a lot of people I know that don't do that. They're really focused. But we have to pray for our pastors, because Barry and I have passed pastors. We've been in place. We've known the prayer of God. So, because sometimes it really, there's so much pushback from the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I'm going to tell you, where is it coming from? It's coming from people in your own church.
Sure.
Who do not want, they are afraid of really having the gospel preached. They are afraid of maybe really having to address their own baptismal call to ministry.
Right.
They're just simply afraid, and so they don't want their pastor to tread on that ground.
Well, yeah, because think about it. If you're preaching the truth, and that's the upside and the downside.
Yeah.
In other words, you can preach about heaven, but you better be preaching about hell as well. In the back of your mind, the enemy sneaks in saying, if you talk too much about damnation or hell or judgment, those pews are going to get awfully empty back there. And then maybe the church funding will go down a little bit. And these thoughts sneak in.
They do.
But if your church is Holy Spirit led and fed, I'll tell you this, God's going to take care of all that.
Amen.
He takes care of the situation with the seats and the money and all the rest. I've helped a couple of young people in seminary to learn how to be a preacher.
Yeah.
And one of them in particular had a big problem preaching because he was panic-stricken. He had stage fright.
Mm.
And he did have spiritual gifts, and one of them was the gift of teaching. And so he would teach instead of preach. When I asked him to preach, he froze up and almost gave me a heart attack. But one thing I taught him, too, when he's preparing a sermon, getting ready to speak, before he walks from the back of the church to the front of the church and gets to the pulpit, to say the following prayer: Holy Spirit, come fill me with your message, not mine. Empty me of myself out, because you know their hearts, you know their minds, you know their joys, you know their fears. I don't. And I got to tell you, folks, a couple of years later, I snuck up to his church, and I was sitting there spying on him. No, we're good friends, but I was watching him. And he had a deacon, and in the back of the church, they held hands, and they said a prayer, and I was watching what they were. He was saying that prayer. May I be empty of myself. May you refill me with your message for them, for their hearts and their souls, their minds. And it just kind of made my day, Dave.
Yes.
Because you preachers out there, you pastors, you know when you have preached in the Spirit.
Yeah.
For several reasons. One is you can't remember everything you said, but it was pretty effective because people are coming up to you and hugging you saying, you were talking to me.
Yeah.
That's been on my heart for years, and you finally brought it up. You were talking to me. You may have people who have not come to Christ yet, but the Holy Spirit, using you, spoke to their heart saying, now is time.
Yes.
Come to the cross. Those are powerful moments in a pastor's life.
Yes.
Because the veil is pulled to the side a little bit, David, and Jesus is showing you what you're doing for the chief priest.
Yeah.
Jesus.
Amen. He's the true chief priest.
The true chief priest, Jesus Christ. This is a tough walk here, because David and I don't want to sound like we're telling anybody what to do. We've all been there and done that. But we are saying, it's just a gentle nudge saying, ask the Lord to run your church and your life.
Mm-hmm.
If you weren't a preacher, but you were a pew sitter, ask him to run your life anyway. But now you're in a different position. You got a little responsibility there.
Amen.
And so you've got to pray and pray and pray for the Holy Spirit to just take over. Because, my friend, you're going to burn out.
Yeah.
You're going to waver. And you could fall down on your face spiritually.
Yeah.
You don't have to go that route. You don't have to exhaust yourself trying to manage all this. Because no one can. That's beyond our human strength. Embrace Christ. Embrace the Holy Spirit. And trust him.
That's the bottom line, is trusting God. You know, one of the problems that we have as modern day preachers is that most of us who've had any seminary training, or if it's not seminary per se, but it's a formal course of training to get us prepared, mm-hmm. you know, to get the basics down. And a lot of stuff is transmitted to young seminarians or those who are in the process of being ordained that doesn't come out of really Holy Scripture as it pertains to discipleship. Because everyone who's a disciple, whether you're ordained like Barry and I, mm-hmm. or, you know, everybody's first ordination is baptism. Everybody get baptized, you're a Christian. That's your first ordination, and that is the beginning of God's call and anointing on your life for ministry. Mm-hmm. You know, and then throughout time, and as in the churches we're in, sometimes there are other mm-hmm. ways in which, through special training and then acknowledging your accomplishments and whatever certifications, that you advance in growing in certain specific areas of ministry. But all of it is empowered. The anointing is not from the church, although the church acknowledges it. Mm-hmm. It's from God through the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So you as a pastor, and I hope I'm not saying something you don't know, in every event of your ministry life, you need to be saying, Lord, guide me, show me. Mm-hmm. And that, what events? Well, pastors have worship responsibility. You have those, again, the pastoral side, you know, the reaching out to people in need.
That's right.
Counseling, spiritual counseling especially, getting people ready for baptism, for marriage.
Sure.
And let's not forget funerals, you know, ministering to the families of those who have lost loved ones. All of that should be undergirded by prayer and listening to the Holy Spirit. But I think the hardest thing for most pastors is to, especially those, and like Barry and I, mm-hmm. how can I say this? It's a very rich liturgical environment. Now, in our home church, it's not, you know, we've modified it somewhat to make it more relaxed. But
yeah.
In other churches in our denomination, it's a very rich liturgical environment. It means a lot to us. If you walk in, you may not get too excited about it because you come from a different type of church culture. But
sure.
So, and for those who have that kind of liturgical, worshipful environment, to ask, okay, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do? You know, and then they're saying, well, but don't really tell me, because if I have to reshape the structure of worship, someone's going to kill me, you know.
Yes, yes. So you're going to get that look from the corner where the bishop's sitting over there.
There's going to be a black limousine pulling up in front of the drive at your office at the church, and several large men wearing collars are going to come out, and they'll be not too. Okay, but here's the thing. When I've been there, mm-hmm. when I prayed, finally learned to pray, and when I happened to be in charge of, there was one particular congregation in another state mm-hmm. where I was the chief priest, if you will, the senior pastor. And the Spirit led me to make some changes in the structure of worship. Mm. And the pushback, you know, I mean, it wasn't quite of the intensity of, let's say, Russia invading Ukraine, but I mean, it was like that feel of
yeah.
people saying, you're messing with our traditions. Well, the point being is that, and even with some, when I said, you know, I understand that, but this is what God told me, they wouldn't buy that.
I was in a church that was structured. We'll call it structured. How's that?
Structure is an excellent word.
And just a few moments before the music was going to start and the worship service was going to begin, the Holy Spirit completely erased anything that I was going to talk about.
It's happened to me too.
And gave me a story,
hmm.
a parable, if you will, regarding the suicide prevention.
Hmm.
An angel interceding in a suicide attempt. Don't know where. I mean, it came from the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And it came to me in bits and pieces, David. This is where the sweat begins under your your clergy shirt and your robes.
Yeah.
I got up, and there was maybe 400 or 500 people sitting. I didn't know any of them because I was guest preaching in a church. Not my church. And I shared the story. And when I finished, it probably went on for about 30 minutes. I was being fed the story one sentence at a time.
Oh, my.
Talk about both exhilarating and terrifying at the same time. But I trusted God, and I got through the story. And I know it was probably only 2 or 3 seconds, but in my mind, it was maybe 10 minutes of silence. And then everybody clapped, and a few were crying, and we went on with the service. And when I was at the back of the church, and we've all been there, pastors out there, the handshakes, great, great message. Oh, it was okay. Oh, you might want to work on that a little bit, you know?
Sure.
A couple came up in their early 40s, maybe their late 30s, and the man was in absolute tears. And he hugged me and walked out, and the wife mouthed, "Thank you." I'll never know their story.
No.
But I believe somewhere along the line, either he was experiencing suicidal thoughts or maybe someone in the family had committed suicide. I don't know.
Yeah.
I'll never know. God knows.
And God knows.
But I got home from that church, and my wife looked at me, and she said, "Where did that come from?" And I said, "It came from the Holy Spirit for that couple that we don't know." But my friends, this is God using you as one of his tools in his tool belt. And when you resist and you just do your own thing, it's ineffective.
Yeah.
It's not only ineffective, but it's a disservice to the people sitting there waiting to be spiritually fed.
Yeah, that's true.
That's why they're coming to church, really. They want to be spiritually fed, meaning from the Holy Spirit to their heart.
Right.
They don't want you getting in the way.
Yeah, you got to stand out of the way. And in fact, you know, what's also true is that there are many people who come to church that don't come with the intention of being spiritually fed, but then get fed. And then they don't want to go back to the fast food, you know. You know, so, those are the, I looked forward to those people, especially in the congregations I served, because then I knew they were ready, you know, to get together and let's talk about, because often they had a head knowledge of Jesus. And from their standpoint, well, I have a sort of a practical Christianity, you know, where it works for me but doesn't get in the way.
That's an interesting phrase, practical Christianity.
Yeah, well, it's not. I did not invent it. I will not mention the names of the denomination that did. But but the point is that it's kind of a misnomer, because the only practical Christianity is that which the Holy Spirit gives us within. And that comes out of a heart relationship with Jesus in the soul, not the head, and that we follow, then we really, really, really follow him.
Amen. And you mentioned training.
Yeah.
And with all the seminarial training, sometimes it's hard to shed that.
Yeah.
Because what the Holy Spirit asks you to do at times is very irrational.
Yes.
Or illogical.
Yeah.
Well, who are we to say that God's logical and rational all the time?
Not by human standards.
Not our standard. No. You want me to do what? And tell who what? But he has a plan. You're part of the plan. Maybe even a small part, but you got to do your part.
Speaking of doing that, you reminded me of a story that that happened very early on in my ordained ministry. I mean, it was like 6 months after I was ordained. Or maybe it could have been 8 months. Who cares? Only God knows. But the point being is I was young. I was new. I was still wet behind the Bible, if you will, in that way. And I was feeling my way through the, you know, the aspects of being a pastor, and especially in worship. And of course, preaching is very important to me. It's always been important to me, and it's certainly important in the church. It's one of the many things that, you know, go on in worship that are vital.
Right.
So I had because. You know, I think I'm going to blame myself in part for having some attitudes about preaching that really weren't godly. I mean, I'd picked them up. I'd made them up, and they seemed really good. And seminary didn't help in that regard. You know, they the seminary experience I had was the not all the Holy Spirit stuff. mostly it was, you know, dried, baked, overbaked traditions and stuff and opinions that were nicely embellished to look like they came from God, you know, all that stuff. So one of the attitudes that I had, that I really couldn't preach unless I could write a scintillating text. That I would read, I would read it enough to kind of not have to keep my eyes on it. But I would have that text, and I'd be wedded to it. And for the first several months of my ministry, when I was scheduled to preach, and we'd have three services on a Sunday morning.
Sure.
So I would stick. How I'd do is I would start on a Friday. I'd be thinking throughout the week, reading the scriptures. I'd land on where I was going to go with the scriptures. Begin writing just stuff that came to me, you know, prayerfully, and then producing that text by Saturday morning.
Had to be done by Saturday morning.
By sundown on Saturday, I had to have a text, and I did. And some of them were all right. Some of them, you know, I just read them anyway, so I figured, well. But so one Sunday, Friday, I started making notes. Nothing really came to me. And so I was kind of struggling. I said, well, Friday ended, sun went down on Friday. I didn't have anything. But I said, well, there's Saturday. I'll get up earlier. Got up earlier, went into my office at the church, sat down. Nothing. I mean, nothing came.
That's called spiritual writer's block.
Well, it was spiritual writer's block. And I thought, well, okay. First time it's happened, I'll get up very early Sunday morning. So I did. And now the first service was at 7:30. So I had to get up at 5. I was on we had a porch. We were right near the church, and our house had a porch that overlooked the Indian River. So it was a nice view, man. I'd be out there all the time.
Sure.
You know, and but I was there instead of receiving inspiration.
Right.
You know, I was locked. And I have my Bible and everything, and I'm just praying. And now it's 7:00. And I still have to go over the church, you know, get ready, do some stuff before the service starts. And so, and I'll tell you how it went, is that I just said, Lord, I need your help. I've got to have a sermon. Now, and Lord, who'd been gracious to speak to me, especially in times of great distress, said, I just want you to preach from the heart. And I heard the Lord, but I said, what? You know, what? You can't expect me to do that. He said, just preach from the heart. He says, I'll take care of it. And so I looked at the scripture that I had picked, which was it was the gospel story. I forget which. It was either from Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Or maybe Luke, because I think it was Luke, where Joseph gets... they're still in Bethlehem, right?
Right.
And the Herods decided to come and get rid of the Messiah.
Right, right.
And so an angel says to Joseph, take your family and go to Egypt. In a dream, he says this. Joseph, being a true man of God and loving God and his family, does exactly that. And so I looked at that. First time I had that particular seen that facet of that gospel is the fatherhood of God as manifested through Joseph, God's love, and the saving of his family. And so I made some outlines. I made an outline, you know, 7, 8, 9 lines. Big. I wrote it big because I wasn't sure I'd be able to see
it. This is all in church before you're going to walk?
No, this was on the porch.
Oh, okay.
You know, I had like 5 minutes before I had to run. So I wrote that outline. I stuffed it in my Bible. I ran to the church, got everything ready for the first service, and I preached from that outline, essentially the same, about the fatherhood of God, how God's love so powerfully, you know, that God, I mean, not just moved Joseph and Mary and Jesus out of harm's way, but God has this understanding of he wants to do that for all of his children. You know, for moms and dads and kids, and you know, that God loves us through great times and tragic times. You know, and I went into that, the compassion of the fatherhood of God.
Sure.
Anyway, and again, this was Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And the first time I had not preached him a text. So at the end of the second service, this one is end, started at 9, I'm walking back to the house, and the senior pastor and his wife had moved away because he was going to retire, so they bought some property. We were actually living in the what some churches call the manse or the parsonage
the
or whatever, the rectory. And so the pastor's wife, who was a dear lady, had a great heart for Jesus and was very sensitive to the Word of God. And, you know, when God was speaking to her, she'd often break into tears, you know, joy. So she's driving by. I'm walking back to the house, and she stops, and I stop, and she says, David, she says, did you notice the woman sitting next to me who was crying when you were preaching? I said, oh, a complaint already. Yeah. God tells me to do this,
right.
You know. But instead of that, it was this. She said, later on, she said, after the service, I talked to the woman. I asked her why she was crying.
Mm-hmm.
And she said that her being in church that day, it had been an entire year since she had gone to church after she and her husband and their 11-year-old daughter were driving back from Key West on the 7-mile bridge.
Mm-hmm.
A drunk pulled out in front of them, head-on collision. She and her husband were seriously injured, but her daughter was killed.
Oh.
And she, because of that, and I'm sure not having a very close relationship with the Lord, she became totally angry with God.
Right.
And from that point, refused to go to church. But that particular Sunday, and I know this was the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
had urged her lovingly to come back to church, and she happened to pick our church. And there, because I couldn't get a sermon, the Holy Spirit gave me exactly what she needed to hear about the compassionate love of the Father.
Now, David, if you had not listened to the Holy Spirit, just wrote something down,
yeah,
just to fill up a page or two or three,
yeah,
she would not have been fed or healed.
No. And that told me, and this is what lies behind my urging to my fellow pastors,
mm-hmm.
you know, no matter what it takes, no matter how painful it might be, no matter what you think the cost to you might be,
right,
is start, if you haven't already done this, and some of you may be, but open up your heart to Jesus and ask His Holy Spirit to guide you in what He wants you to do for the people in your charge. And, you know, having said that, I notice I'm looking up at this timer, and we have to say goodbye, brother.
Already?
Yeah, I know.
We just started.
We just started. It's like maybe one day we'll have an hour, and we'll still say this at the end of an hour. We just started.
Hey, to all you pastors out there, thank you for your service.
Yes.
Just thank you.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
God bless.
And God bless.
Join us again next Sunday at 5:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Diving deep with us into God's holy word.
That we might all be encouraged, strengthened, edified,
and receive renewed hope that the Lord is on the move,
and His perfect plan is unfolding in our time.
In a sanctuary filled with silence.